Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Now, just to clarify, when we hear talk about hand washing, this is not about hygiene, it's about religious significance. So it's not a hygiene question that's being raised. Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as washing of cups and pots, copper vessels, and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.' And he called the people to him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him.' And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not into his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil come from within, and they defile a person.'" Well, so reads God's word, and now Phil will come and preach.
Just before I start, you may have noticed as you came in that we've got a whole display of books in the sort of the front area. That's our bookstore for our HIAC, our conference. But it's first dibs, so if there's anything there that you'd like to buy, we'll move the chairs. You can have a little look round after the service. Don't take drinks in there, but if you want to have a browse, if there's something there you'd like to buy, just talk to Hannah, and she will be able to either receive your IOU or make a deal with you. But we put them out to see if they would fit, and then we thought it was a good opportunity if any of our church would like to, or visitors would like to see the books that are going to be on display next weekend And if there's something there that catches your eye, Hannah will be able to tell you how much it is, both new and then pre-loved. There's a whole selection there. We're going to be looking now then at Mark 7. Let me open it up there. We've seen some amazing things so far in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is the account, Mark's account of the life and mission and teachings of the Lord Jesus. And back in chapter 1, we saw how God's kingdom was breaking into human history in the person and activity of Jesus. Good news is announced. Disciples are called. Truth is proclaimed. Evil is banished. Sickness is conquered. Godliness is modeled. Outsiders are included. And news was spreading far and wide that something incredible was happening. And then in chapter 2, we saw something equally wonderful, that Jesus has authority to forgive sins. Jesus has the right and the power to deal with the things that we've done wrong, to remove guilt. In fact, Jesus didn't come for good people, but he came for sinners, people who know that they need him, people who know that they need to change. If that's you, then Jesus is good news. He's a reason to celebrate. And then in chapters 4 and 5, we saw some remarkable displays of Jesus' power. And these were a trailer of what Jesus would one day do, will one day do. When he returns in glory, we saw a fierce storm was stilled with a word. An army of destructive evil forces were banished. A woman who'd suffered for 12 years was set free from her debilitating medical condition. And a little girl was raised from death to life. Incredible. Even in chapter 6, we saw some astounding things. We saw a vast crowd fed with a handful of loaves and fish. We saw Jesus walking on water, healing the sick. Jesus was revealing himself as God, God invading his world to put things right. And these are massive claims and wonderful things. But the two things in our verses this morning, as we move into chapter 7, two things that we see in our verses this morning are the very opposite of wonderful. Here are two ugly, destructive things, things that we need to understand, things that we need to watch out for, things that we need to guard against. And the first thing is religion. Religion. Now, people often have the idea that Christians are positive about religion in general. And so someone might be apologetic. They might say, well, I'm sorry, I'm not religious. Or they might be provocative and they might say, well, it's religion that is to blame for war and hatred. Or they might even be vaguely positive. They might say, they are religious, you know, even if they're not Christians. They do believe in God. Certainly Christians are assumed to be pro-religion, to have a brief for defending or promoting religion. But actually, Christians should be anti-religion in general. Anti-religion in the general sense. Why do I say that? Well, because by and large, what most people think of religion in general is roundly condemned in the Bible as a disaster. Idolatry. The fact is, Jesus' fiercest opponents were the religious people of his day. And his most scathing words were reserved for them. Jesus versus religion. What is it about human religion? What is it about human religion that comes out in these verses that shows us what the character is of human religion that Jesus criticizes so strongly and that we need to guard against? Well, two things. The first is religion tends to prioritize human tradition over God's words. Well, this is what we see here. See how the religious leaders frame their criticisms in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And then verse 3 explains, "The Pharisees, all the Jews, do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. You see that repeated phrase, the tradition or traditions of the elders. And it's there again in verse 4. Many other traditions they observe, there's washings of various things. And as Andrew said, this wasn't a matter of hygiene, but of ceremony, expected ceremony and religious ritual. Now, in his Old Testament law, God had described some foods as clean and some as unclean. But then those laws had been added to. Perhaps these additional elaborate washings were intended to reinforce God's law or to underline the need for purity. But they weren't in the Bible. And Jesus is scathing about them. In vain do they worship me, verse 7, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're merely human commandments, and yet they're raised to this level of doctrine as if they are the great true thing. Jesus is saying that this sort of religion is vain, it's pointless, it's worthless, because it's based on human commands. So verse 8, you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Or verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. Their traditions, human ways of doing things have trumped God's word. Jesus backs up his criticism with an example, something called Korban. And Jesus commands, God commands that we honour our parents. Jesus does too. God commands that we honour our parents. It's one of the Ten Commandments, the law that God gave at Mount Sinai that summarises God's universal requirements of us. Honour your parents, says God. But according to the Korban tradition, you could make a gift to the temple instead of to your parents. This is what I would have given you guys, but I'm giving it to the temple instead. It's called Korban. Korban just meant gift. And that way you'd be under no further obligation to your parents. It might even give the impression of a great devotion to God. You know, I'm putting God first. But it undermined the whole point of the law. And in fact, it was even possible to devote your gift without actually giving it straight away. So you could, you see how an unscrupulous son could have his cake and eat it. He keeps his gift devoted to the temple. Parents, he doesn't owe them anything. See how Jesus describes it there in verse 10. Moses said, honour your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, Moses speaking for God says, but you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. It wasn't just the unscrupulous. It might be someone who felt, I really should do Korban. And then he's not allowed to give to his parents. Thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And that wasn't the only thing. Many such things you do, says Jesus. Religion tends to prioritize human tradition over God's word. And the other thing is that religion tends to prioritize outward appearance over inward reality. And once again, Jesus exposes this straight off. Verse 6, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Fine sounding words, but a million miles away from God in their heart. And this issue is so important that everyone needs to hear it, says Jesus. So verse 14, he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. It's not the outward, but the things that come out of a person from within. That's what defiles him. So here are the two great characteristics of human religion. Prioritizing human tradition over God's words, outward appearance over inward reality. And those characteristics are just as much in evidence today. So how might human traditions trump God's words today? How do people today focus on the outward? Well, there are plenty of churches where the outward trappings are so vital. The robes. You think, Phil, well, you should just put a shirt on. What's that? That's not proper. You should have robes and bells and incense, choirs and fine buildings. You know, I've been asked, why don't you have crucifixes in your church? See that? It's outward. It's a focus on what you can see. And it's no good to say, well, we're all worshipping just in different ways, because Jesus is blunt. He says religious activity based on human teachings and employing non-biblical human practices is vain. It's pointless. It's futile. It's not just another way. And so many churches believe all sorts of things that aren't taught in the Bible. Take the Roman Catholic Church with all its beliefs about Mary and purgatory and the Pope. Those aren't in the Bible. Take liberal Christianity, which replaces what the Bible teaches with human views and opinions. Well, Dan went to a church youth group the other day, and he heard that each person has a demon assigned to them to tempt them. Where's that in the Bible? So many additions. I remember in a previous church, a young lady telling me what she'd given up for Lent. She never came to the prayer meeting. Friends, prayer meetings are in the Bible. Lent isn't. And it may just be traditions of how and when we do things, things that end up taking precedence over what God actually says. Tendency to hypocrisy and misplaced loyalty to human traditions, something we see far more easily in others than in ourselves. Some Christians make so-called religious activities an excuse for neglecting their natural responsibilities. We mentioned that on Wednesday evening. Others excuse their loveless detachment as holiness, separation. Still others justify an unhealthy appetite for worldly entertainment as a means of reaching non-Christians. Wonder which Bible nullifying practices would arouse Jesus' criticisms today. No one does Corban today. What, as Jesus looked across the Christendom, as he looked across the churches, what would he criticize? Human tradition over God's words, outward appearance over inward reality. But those things aren't restricted to religion. They're simply religious expressions of a universal human tendency. The great disaster in human history was when Eve listened to other words rather than God's words. Ever since, people have disregarded what God says for what they say, they prefer. And think about externals. How much focus is there today on appearances? Filtering our selfies or curating our Insta photos. It's all about how we seem, how we appear, the outward. And nevertheless, these things take a particular form in religion. And Jesus is scathingly critical. Religion, that's the first ugly thing in these verses. But there's something else. And the second thing exposed here is the human heart. The human heart. Now, by the heart, the scripture means the inner you, the person who thinks, who likes or dislikes, who chooses. Imagine there's a mark on your car windscreen, if you've got a car, and there's a mark on the car windscreen. And you turn on the spray, you turn on the wipers, still there. And you get out and you rub and you scrape, and the mark is still there. It won't go. Why can't you get it clean? Because the problem is on the inside. The problem is on the inside. And that sums up the second great point. When the public teaching session had finished, the disciples had more questions. And Mark doesn't spare their blushes, does he? There in verse 17. When Jesus entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable, and Jesus said to them, then are you also without understanding? This is so obvious, guys. You've been with me this time, I've been teaching this stuff. Don't you get it yet? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? This is 101. This is simple. Yes, there were Food, Jesus is saying, food in and of itself can't affect you morally. Or to put it bluntly, as Jesus does, it's in one end and out the other. That's what Jesus says. It's a little bit more crude than our English version, spare us. But that's yes, there were food laws in the Old Testament, but they were like scaffolding. And when a building is finished, you take the scaffolding down. The Pharisees were increasing the focus on the externals, whereas Jesus' unfolding plan was moving in entirely the other direction. Jesus was bringing in a new era with far less focus on ceremony and ritual, far more focus on the moral, on the ethical reality. It took the new Christians a while to get their heads around this. But by the time Mark's gospel was written, Mark can simply say there in verse 19, thus Jesus declared all foods clean. But see what Jesus says next there in verse 20. Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come out from within, and they defile a person. I wonder if you've ever been traveling, maybe in a car or on the bus or on the train, somewhere unfamiliar. And then suddenly you recognize something and you realize you're actually very close to home. Recognize the surroundings. Sometimes it happens to us when we're still driving back through London. And then suddenly we think, oh yeah, we know where we are now. Mark chapter 7 is like that. And all this description of ritual washing and korban and clean and unclean food sounds very foreign to us. At least in Western culture, other cultures are more like that, more chime with that. But for most of us, we're in foreign surroundings, and then suddenly we read these verses. And it's all very close to home. Sexual immorality. Pornography is massive in the 21st century Western world. In the UK, maybe someone here is struggling with it. Don't keep struggling. Ask for help. Look for support. Murder. We had one on the fields a month ago. Theft, though now it's internet scams. Adultery, think of how many relationships break up because someone is cheating. Coveting, wanting what isn't yours. Envy, deceit, slander, pride, foolishness. These are things that are still with us, aren't they? In spades. Where do they come from? They come from where they've always come from. The human heart. Murder starts with resentment. Immorality starts with lust. Theft starts with discontent. Sin within, sin without have a polluting effect. All these evil things come from within and they defile a person. Which of us isn't convicted by something on this list? Which of us can say, nope, clear, I've always been clear on all of those things? Actually, there are no verses in the whole of the scriptures that so totally and completely expose the madness of our society. What's the great mantra of Western culture? Follow your heart. The great message, isn't it? Follow your heart. What is your heart like, according to Jesus? What does it produce? What does it spew out? Following your heart is not going to end well, is it? The whole of human history is a history of people following their hearts with the resulting trail of ruin and misery. You see how these verses just pop the bubble. This thing which is, in a sense, is the great and only ethical heart, do no harm and follow your heart. The only ethical requirements of our society, and yet we see the madness of it. And these verses teach us another deep and important truth, which you have to grasp. And it's this: we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. You see what I'm saying? It's not the things that we do that make us sinners, but it's the fact that we're sinners that make us do the things we do. The problem with us is with us, not just with what we do or what we say or even with what we think. It starts with us. It's broken all the way down and polluted. The very center of every human being is a factory that produces every wrong thing. Now, for some people, it spills right out for everyone to see. It's on display, the way they talk, the way they act, all the ugliness is seen. We see, we meet people like that in society. You hear them as they walk down the street, the way they're talking, the way they're interacting, the way they're behaving. But other people are outwardly respectable. Everything stays inside, everything stays hidden. But not from God, not from his all-searching eye. No one will be as honest with you as Jesus. Other people and other religions and other ideologies will flatter you, but not Jesus. Jesus says it as it is. Only when we accept the seriousness of our problem will we accept the Bible's radical answer. You need a new heart. Complete inward transformation, and only Jesus can give it. Have you come to terms with that? These verses in Mark chapter 7, very challenging, very negative, very challenging. They make uncomfortable reading. I want to close by drawing a very positive lesson. If we reverse what we see here in Mark chapter 7, then what we have is a very clear picture of the nature of genuine Christianity. What is the Christian message? What is the nature of genuine Christianity? What should you look for in a church? Three qualities in particular as we close. Firstly, a focus on God's word. Religion in general tends to prioritize human tradition, but true Christianity has a laser-sharp focus on God's word. There's a readiness to bring everything to the standard of Scripture. That's what we aspire to here. That we can always grow and improve in our understanding of God's word and how it applies to our lives and our worlds. But all that we do should be shaped by Scripture. If your first instinct when you encounter an issue or when you encounter a problem is to ask, what does God's word say about this? How does the Bible cast light on this? That's how we should be. It should be our instinct. That's genuine Christianity, a focus on God's word. We have everything we need to know to get right with God and to live well for God and to interact with all the things around us. And then the second quality of genuine Christianity is a focus on inward reality. Don't confuse Christianity with saying the right things in the right places. We shouldn't be about pretending, about keeping up appearances. We want reality. Firstly, we want heart reality between ourselves and God, pouring out our souls to him in honest and heartfelt prayer. And then we want a reality between God's people, really seeking to get to know one another and encouraging one another to be real. You know, if fellow Christians ask you a searching question, don't be offended. That's how we should be. We need to get beyond appearances to the way things are. Focus on God's word, concern for inward reality. But thirdly, and most important of all, genuine Christianity has an answer to the guilt and pollution of the human heart. You know, Jesus paints a brutal picture of human nature here, doesn't he? It's no holds barred. The gloves are off. We can deny it. We can downplay it. Surely it's not that serious. Or we can prefer his words to our words and take him very, very seriously, because Jesus' words are a surgeon's knife. They cut very deep, but not ultimately to harm, but to heal. This isn't knife crime in Jesus' words. This is surgical precision. It's very different, isn't it? Sort of a young person wielding a knife to cause trouble, to do damage, to do harm, or a surgeon with his razor-sharp scalpel, but he's cutting to heal. Only when we see things as Jesus sees them, or at least as we start to see things as Jesus sees them, only then will we come to Jesus in humble repentance. And only if we repent can we find deep and lasting forgiveness. If we continue to cling to our human religion, our human ways of justifying ourselves, we'll only arouse God's anger. But if we fling away all attempts at self-justification, we will discover that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. People with hearts like this, that's our qualification for coming to Jesus. You don't clean yourself up and then come. You know, my car needs a car wash, but I need to get it clean first. I haven't had time to really clean up the outside before I take it in. You bonkers. You know, it's the opposite, isn't it? The worse you are, the more eager you are to come. Starts with owning up. If you make excuses for your heart, you'll never change. Even if you manage to reform, you'll only trade one set of sins for another. You know, some people are challenged by a message like this and they reform and they swap one set of sins for another. But still, any worship you offer will be entirely worthless. The human heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. But if you come to Jesus for a new heart, then you begin to see God wage war on these tendencies within you, giving you a deep hunger for integrity and uprightness and for holiness and purity all the way down. But it starts with owning up. We don't know how the religious leaders reacted. The fact that the very next verses have Jesus undercover suggests that they didn't take it very well. Jesus was a marked man. But we don't need to react like that. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us, says John. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is the real washing, the only washing that matters. Amen. Let's close by singing of that cleansing that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Rock of ages, cleft for me, hide me now, my refuge.